or 24 rather. It's Luke chapter 24. We have been on this journey, undertaking to study the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in chronological fashion. As we have done so, we have taken it event by event as best as we have been able to understand in order the events of the ministry of Christ from His conception and birth through His life growing up and through His years of not being seen all that much, of course. The Bible doesn't tell us much about His life from age 12, really, till He turns 30. And then, of course, the ministry that He undertook beginning at age 30 for about 3.5 years, beginning there at His baptism, of course, continuing throughout the gospel record, showing us the things that Christ was able to accomplish, His being used to do the Father's will, to start His church, the many miracles that He's performed, the many lives that He's touched, the many souls that He has saved. All of the things are just monumental when we consider who we've been studying. We study characters often in Scripture because we relate so much to their everyday experiences and things. But this is the ultimate character study because without Christ we have nothing. Everything we are as a church, everything we are as individuals, everything we are as saved children of God, it's all about Christ. And we should never forget that. Let this study have reminded you of that, that no matter where we are in life, no matter where we are in study or in Scripture, in singing, in praying, in Sunday school lessons, no matter where we are in anything, it all is about Christ or we're wasting our time. And this is a good reminder of that. We come this morning to what we might call the last event of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, though we will see a few more things that transpire after this, but this study will be coming to a conclusion quickly. We want to read here in Luke 24, verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. We sing a song in our hymn book. I don't have the page number before me. But it goes like this. Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they seal the dead, vainly they watch His bed, Jesus my Lord, Jesus my Savior. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Lord. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Savior. These words, though we often sing them and maybe don't connect to them because they're familiar, really do tell the story of what we're reading about here, about the next part, the life and ministry of Christ. The refrain to that song, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. Indeed, hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ arose as these women came to the tomb. We read so succinctly, so matter-of-factly in verse number 3, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. For 3 days and for 3 nights, these women, the disciples of Christ, the 11 apostles, all of these had been filled with grief, pain, and fear. Certainly during these 3 days, since the Passover, since the crucifixion and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a lot of uncertainty in their lives and their minds, their hearts, about what had happened. A lot of uncertainty about what the future held. A lot of uncertainty about what they had spent their life doing these last 3 years? Had it been worth it? We thought that this was the one, the Messiah, that would restore Israel, one would say on the road to Emmaus. They were in a very, very dark and very dismal place because they understood not all that they had been taught about His resurrection. They hadn't yet understood it all. We have the benefit of looking back. We have the benefit of reading the Scriptures. We have the benefit of understanding these things and, of course, of faith. And yet, even as it was happening, even as Christ had lain in the grave for 3 days and three nights, still, they were pondering. They were looking, or things were looking bleak for sure. It had appeared as if the chief priests and the rulers, the scribes and the elders had won. As if Satan had gotten the victory, at least it looked that way from the outside. And yet as we understand these days that go by, they felt as if the grave had claimed another victim, had snatched their hope away, had taken away their hope for a restored Israel, taken away their hope for eternity and eternal glory, had taken away all of those things that they had placed in Jesus Christ. Had they been wrong? Had they put their faith in the wrong place? If there ever was a time in any child of God's life that tested faith, that tested belief, that tested their commitment to Christ, these people really walked through the fire. And we all have those times in our life where we have our faith severely tested, where we're tried to see, are we really trusting in the Lord? What is the point where we will walk away or forget about Him? These people were teetering on that brink. Soon after this, Peter says, I'm going fishing. You know, it's about all he could take. That didn't mean he was going to go to the lake and relax and throw a line in. I mean, he was going back to his job. And yet these people, 3 days and three nights, hope being snatched away, yet still they remained here. They remained in Jerusalem. They had spent the better part of these 3 days doing things related to Sabbath work, as we noticed last week. The day following, of course, the crucifixion of Christ was on High Sabbath Day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then, of course, the third day, Saturday, would have been, of course, the regular Sabbath for the week. So it wasn't until the ending of the Sabbath day that these women were able to come. Though their faith had been tested, and though they had a darkness about them, though they had grief, they needed to come and see the Savior. They needed to come to the place where He had been laying. They needed to come and care for His body in a more complete fashion. That was their desire. They felt as if their hope had been snatched away. But yet as they arrive at the tomb, they find something unexpected, because on this day, the third day, the day hope is restored. The day hope is fully realized. Because all that they were feeling for these last 3 days was about to change. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in all of human history. At least up to this point, one might argue the rapture to be on par with it. But yet, when we look back, when we think about history, when we think about the things that have transpired here on this earth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of history. For those 3 days and three nights, His body lay cold and in the grave, lifeless, without blood, without breath, without movement, without any animation whatsoever, without any power or strength. It lay silent, it lay sullen, it lay inactive, as dead as you can imagine it to be. For 3 days it lay in this state. And then we understand on the third day, Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And He changed all of that they had been thinking, all that they had been feeling. All the darkness was scattered by the light and the hope that comes from the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We need to understand this morning that the hope we have today lies in the death, of course, and the burial, of course, but equally and also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we are to have any hope of eternal life, then Jesus Christ had to come out of the grave. If we are to have any hope for any kind of future, if we're to have any kind of desire past the grave that awaits us all, Jesus Christ has to be alive today, or there would be no hope. On this day, on the third day, Christ arose. Over death He had conquered, victorious over the grave. And because of His resurrection, we do have hope. He left behind an empty tomb. He left behind a defeated Satan. He left behind all of the darkness that had clouded the Jews, or clouded His disciples for these last few days. And He changed everything. He changed everything. There is hope beyond the grave today because Jesus Christ conquered it. He conquered it of His own will. He conquered it of His own volition. He conquered it of His own power. Death could not hold Him. Therefore, we know when death comes for us, there is still hope. We believe and trust in Christ. But what would it be if this day were not? If there was no day three? If there was no dawning of the first day of the week? I know hypotheticals to a point are very harmful and are pointless to a degree. But what if Luke's gospel stopped at the ending of chapter 23? All the new versions of Scripture are rewriting everything. They're leaving off whole chunks of Scripture. Why not just leave off this last chapter? Save some space. What if John chapter 21, what if that was the last we had heard of Christ, was that He was placed in the tomb by Nicodemus and by Joseph of Arimathea? What if that last chapter wasn't there? What if we didn't read in Matthew chapter number 28 that the women were coming to the tomb to roll away the stone, and guess what? They found it already rolled away. A small change like that, as far as just looking at Scripture, it's just a few verses, just a what some people would say is a minor thing. What would it do? What would it do for us if the last we had heard of Jesus Christ was that He was in the grave? What would it change? What would it mean to us? Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have a glorious hope today because we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the grave could not hold Him, that He is alive forevermore. We know that by faith. We know that because we believe the Word of God. God has said, Jesus Christ arose. Over death He had conquered. But there were some in Paul's day that were preaching, that were believing. There was no resurrection from the dead. They were preaching that once the body goes into the grave, that it doesn't come back out. The sect called the Sadducees believed this. Perhaps this had invaded by the Sadducees' doctrine the Corinthian church. And they were believing, some of them at least, perhaps teaching even within the church, that there was no resurrection from the dead. And like a lot of times with false doctrine, when you kind of stand on the teetering point and say, okay, you know, I'm going to go a little further and a little further, you don't realize the ramifications of what you're trying to believe or assert. And Paul writes to them here concerning the resurrection from the dead. The whole 15th chapter, of course, is about the resurrection of the dead, pretty much. But notice, read here in 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul presents to them almost in a hypothetical fashion, okay, some of you don't believe there's a resurrection from the dead. Let's explore that for a minute. What if that were true? What if there was no possibility whatsoever that once a body goes in the grave, that it can't come out? Let's explore that thought. What if there was no last chapter of the gospel? What if Christ was still laying in the grave? Paul says, let's think on that for a minute. Verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The first thing that Paul points out to them, he says, you're contradicting yourselves. You're preaching that it is impossible for a body to rise up out of the grave and take life again once it's there. But yet, in the next sermon or in the next sentence, you are preaching that Christ arose from the grave, that his body was able to come out of that too. He says, how can you preach both? How can you believe both? Verse 13. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Here's where he sort of begins to probe them, to cause them to begin to think down that avenue or that line of thought. And he says to them, now have you really thought this out? Because if it's impossible for a body to come out of the grave, then is Christ not risen? Then is he also still in the grave? Was his body not able to overcome death? Not able to overcome the grave? Some people believe that today. Some people believe that he was just a man. Some people believe that he was just a preacher. Some people believe that he went into the grave, and still some people believe that he was stolen away. That's what the soldiers said. That's what they were paid to say. And even in the gospel record, it says that it's reported still to this day that that is the case. Some people believe that. Some people preach that. Some people say that there is no resurrection from the dead. We're annihilated once we are, once we are done with life. There's nothing past the grave. They say it's impossible for one to rise, come back from the dead. If that's true, Christ, because he had a natural, normal vessel, at least in every way that we can understand, except of course without sin, his body was just like our bodies when he was here upon the earth. And so if that's the case, if there is nothing at all past death, then Christ did not arise. Still in the grave. He continues here in verse number 14. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain. He asks him this question. He says, okay, there's no resurrection from the dead. Let's say that for a minute. Then that means Christ is still in the grave. It would have been impossible for him to arise. And he, in essence, looks at him and he says, okay, then, if that's the case, then is our preaching vain? Is our preaching empty? Because you're preaching Christ did arise. You're preaching hope past the grave. You're preaching all of these things, but it's vanity. It's empty. It's without hope. It's without promise. It's of no value if Christ is still in the grave. Says, isn't it vain? And he says the same about faith. He says, and your faith is also vain. Faith here, he's talking about not that personal saving, believing faith, but he's talking about belief as far as conviction. Doctrine, practice. He's saying, that's vain too. That's empty. And he goes on to relate to them a little bit about why, but his point here is that if Christ is still in the grave, it doesn't do us any good to believe anything. To have any kind of convictions. Because if the grave is it, and we go into the grave, and we are just done. I mean, we're annihilated. There's nothing after. Then what difference does it make what we believe in this life? What difference does it make how we live and what we do? Atheists want you to believe that there's nothing after the grave. That there is no God. That you go into the grave and that's just it. You just aren't even conscious anymore. You're done. And so if a person believes that way, what reason do they have to live a moral life? What reason do they have to do anything other than what their flesh tells them and wants them to do to live for the moment? To feed it. If there's nothing after life, belief, faith, practice, religion, it's all vain. There's nothing after the grave. So he says, he's just asking them the question, is it vain to preach? Is it vain to believe? Verse 15, he answers with a resounding yes. Yes, it is. Saying, yes, Corinthians, it is vain to preach. It is vain to believe. It is vain to go through this exercise if Christ is in the grave. That is how important the resurrection of Christ from the grave is. If he were still in the grave this morning, there is no point for any of us to be right here, right now. No point at all. There's no point for me to preach salvation. There's no point for you to come in and sing Amazing Grace. There is no point for us to be going through this exercise of worship. We all should just be out enjoying ourselves because tomorrow we might die and that's it. But of course we know that's not true. He says, yes, it's vain. And then he goes on in verse 15 here to say, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. There's some classic Paul, writing style there, similar to Romans 7, how he writes. And basically what Paul is saying here is that I'm a liar. He says, I'm a false witness. He says, that means that I have testified, I have preached, I have presented the gospel, I have told others that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I have presented a falsehood. I'm a blasphemer. I've been testifying that something is true of God when it is not. Said Corinthians, you're guilty of the same because in one breath you preach that Christ arose, in another breath you say there is no life after the grave. Says it's false witnessing, it's lying, it's blasphemous if that is the case. If they had found his body in the tomb, think about it, what would there be for us to declare? Honestly, what would there be for me to stand here this morning and declare to you if they had came to the tomb and they found what they expected? If Luke 24 and verse number 3 said they came into the tomb and they ministered to the body of Christ, what would there be for me to declare? Could I declare to you the good news? No. Why? Because life ends in death and there's no hope afterwards then. Couldn't do that. So again, preaching is vain. What would it be to believe if his body had been moved out of the tomb and escaped somewhere else and laid in a different place? What would faith, as far as system of belief, what good would it do for us? Of course, none. And then in verse number 17, he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Now here in verse 17, Paul goes from talking about faith as far as belief, conviction, practice, stance on Scripture, all of those kinds of things. So now he's talking about that personal saving, believing faith that we're given in salvation. He says, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. I mean, if Christ is still in the grave, it is empty for me to believe in him as a Savior. It's an exercise in vanity. How could I believe that he is going to save me if he didn't even or wasn't even able to save himself from the grave? There is no resurrection. And then, verse number 17, he gets real pointed and he says, if you believe there's no resurrection from the dead, then you're all still in your sin before God. You're not saved. You're lost. And on your way to hell. Part of the faith we exercise when we are saved is believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, you may not fully understand that when you believe, when you come to Christ in that moment, but yes, that's part of it. Believing that everything He did was for you, death, burial, and resurrection. That He came up out of the tomb. By faith, believing that He did it for you and that He was raised again to newness of life. Says that you're still in your sins. Hold your place here, but flip over to Romans 4 quickly. Romans 4, chapter number 25. Or excuse me, verse number 25. Talking here about Christ, as you see in verse 24, into verse 24 says, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I'm reading verse chapter 3, I'm sorry. Supposed to be reading chapter 4, but that's pretty good stuff there. Chapter 4, verse 25. Or 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered by God to the Jews, to the cross. He was delivered for our offenses. Our sin was laid on Him. By His stripes we are healed. Our transgressions, our sin, they were all born by Christ on the cross of Calvary. But what does it tell us here? That resurrection is an integral part of our salvation. That He was raised again for our justification. That we would be made right with God. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no justification. There is no being made just as if we had never sinned. Because if sin caused death, and it did, Christ died on the cross, and Christ could not overcome that death, then how are we going to be justified to Almighty God? You see, it's all part and parcel of our salvation, of the gospel message. Resurrection has to be. There is no salvation without it. Now, go back there to 1 Corinthians. Because in this line of thought that Paul is presenting, 1 Corinthians here again, he tells them, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. You don't have any faith. Your sins are still on you. And then verse 18, he takes it a step further and talks about those that are dead or those that are asleep. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What's he talking about here? He's talking about those that are dead. Those that had exercised faith in their life in Christ, whether they were alive during the time of Paul or the Corinthians or all of those all the way back to Adam. Paul is saying those that are dead right now, but died believing in Jesus Christ. He says, what is their disposition then if there's no resurrection from the dead? It says in verse 18 that they've perished. It's not talking about death. They've already died a physical death. He's talking about the second death. In essence, he's saying that they are in hell if there's no resurrection. And that's the ramifications of not believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the other side of that, we can see what we gain by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much hope, power, to live in this life is just amazing to be considered. But he says here, kind of summing up his point to them, at least this portion of it, it continues all the way through the end of the chapter. But in verse number 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's the word hope again. He says, if our only hope is in Christ, and Christ is still in the grave and He hasn't resurrected, and all of these things be so, just like you preach them and believe them, says, then we are of all men most miserable. We're even more miserable than the average man. Why? Because we've seen a little glimpse of the truth. We've seen a little glimpse, a little understanding of things that are so. And because of that, we're even more miserable. if these things are not to be. If one has dedicated their life to believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, and it turns out, oh man, they're wrong, they certainly are, of most men, most miserable of all men. But yet we know that can't happen. Because Paul states in verse 20, but, oh hallelujah here for the but, as Paul teaches the Corinthians, he says, but, in essence, you're wrong about all of this. He says, now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah for that. By Adam came death. Since Adam sinned and we all sinned in Adam, we find that we all now die. We all now face the grave. People have been dying and going into the grave ever since the fall of Adam. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, which he goes on to call him here, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by man, by Christ, the resurrection has came. It's true. Praise God today that Jesus Christ has came up out of the grave. Not only do we have the writings of Paul here, we have the gospel examples in every one of the gospels. Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. Satan has been destroyed. There is hope because the grave has been conquered. Beyond that, there is all sorts, even, of other a proof that Christ resurrected from the grave in bodily fashion. Couldn't hold him. And so we rejoice today that we are not of all men most miserable, but we are of all men the most hopeful, knowing that Christ has risen up out of the grave. Go to the end of chapter 15 here. We can rejoice beginning here in verse number 55. Because Christ has arose. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because he resurrected from the grave. It's not in vain because we have hope. Because I know that if I die right now, my body's coming up out of that grave. My soul will go to be with the Lord immediately, but there will be a point in time when the two come together again and I am one with the Lord in perfect, in perfection, incorruptible, undefiled, in glory forever and ever. All because we know Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. And you know what? Understanding that gives us great power. Not only does it give us hope, but it gives us power to live. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. It gives us power to live. Paul makes a statement here as he writes to the Philippians talking about the resurrection. The writings of the Apostle Paul are amazing because it evidences a desire within the heart of Paul to better know Christ, to live only for Christ, to focus his life wholly upon him. It's what he wanted. He counted everything else but loss. He wanted to be found in him. Notice in verse number 10, the hymn here, of course, is Christ. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What does that mean to us today? If we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, not only do we have no hope, but we have no power to live. We find ourselves bewildered by life. We find ourselves miserable. We find ourselves to the point where we cannot do anything. Anything in this life other than what you see all the rest of mankind doing. what Romans 1 and 2 talk about. Seeking after the lust of the flesh, the desires of the mind and the heart that are naturally evil and depraved. It's all we could do. Even once we have been saved, we live. We live in the power of His resurrection. And to understand what that means, we're going to go back to Luke in just a minute. But understand here, Paul says, that's what I want. I want that resurrection power to abide on my life. The resurrection power where I understand that death is not the end. Therefore, I can live every moment with abandon for God. Because I know that my body's coming up out of the grave. In other words, even if it kills me to serve God, I'm going to do it because the resurrection is so. There's power in that. There's strength in the ability to live for Him in this life. We don't have to live a conservative life in the sense of, I better be careful. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to risk my life. I don't want to do anything, that's going to cause me pain or suffering. But that's opposite of what Paul says here. Living in the power of His resurrection. Realizing every day that it might be my last day. But even if it is, I don't have to worry about all the things I haven't done. I don't have to worry about, the fact that I'm just going to be dead tomorrow and nothing else is going to happen. I better party and live it up. No. Even if you know today is your last day, you can live it fully for the Lord because you know your body's going to rise again. You know you're going to spend eternity in heaven, gathered around the throne of Almighty God. Go back to Luke chapter number 24, because I want you to see what it means to be robbed of the resurrection power, of the resurrection living power. Luke chapter 24, we don't have time to read all the verses here, but beginning in verse 13 and going down all the way really through verse 35, we are given related the events of two men, disciples of Christ, that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the Emmaus Road, and they unwittingly find themselves in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, as they meet Christ, they are not living in light of the resurrection. They have no resurrection power because they have not yet understood that it has taken place. We a lot of times live like this, and we don't have to. Here we find ourselves, Luke 24, read with me here in verse 17. Christ is speaking, He says, and He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? First thing you notice is that these men are sad. They're sad because they don't know what's happening. They're confused. They don't understand it. And there's no power in their walk. There's no joy in their life. There's no hope before them. Verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. So they've really given two parts of the gospel here. They testify of who Christ was. They tell him that Christ went to Calvary. He died. Burial is sort of implied here with his death. Verse 21, notice here the lack of power and hope, because they say, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And still they are walking around sad. They're walking around defeated. They're walking around saying, this man is the one we put all of our hope in, and he's gone. We don't know what's going on. We have no hope. They had no power, did they? A lot of us walk around in this same place, not living with the resurrection power fully upon us, with our countenance sad, as if Christ is still in the grave, as if the grave is all there is for us. We walk around sad as if we have no hope past the grave. Well, we don't have to live like that. We don't have to walk around like that. We don't have to have our existence being like that. And notice what Christ says to them. Verse number 25. I mean, they said, they went and found that he was alive. He wasn't there. And still they had no power, they had no belief, no hope. In verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then we know, went on, he had dinner with them, he made himself known to them. And then, what a change there was in their life. They had that power afterwards. And sometimes we get to the place where that power, that realization is gone. And we're living timidly. Timidly is a good word to describe how most of us live for Christ today. Very timidly. Very ashamedly, very cautiously thinking, well, I don't want to put too much of my hope, too much of my faith, too much of my, you know, future in those things. Let's keep some of them around here. Let's keep our lives comfortable here. Let's keep our lives, you know, pleasant. We got to get over living like that and live with the power that Paul described. He says, I want that power. And if Paul, of all people, was saying he wanted it, not that he had it all the time. Don't you think that it's something we ought to be seeking to and understanding that we don't always have? We're not always living in light of? Oh, capture that resurrection power today. Live with abandon, knowing that even if this moment's your last, serve the Lord in it. Be absent from the body and present with the Lord, and your body will be there too one day. Because there is a resurrection of the dead. When Christ returns for his people, tells us over there in Titus, might as well turn over there with me real quick. We've been talking about this word hope. Titus, we are looking forward to something very miraculous. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter number 3, number 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope. It's the word hope again. Looking for that blessed hope. If there was no resurrection, could there be hope? Certainly not. What are we looking for? We're looking for that blessed hope. And he describes it, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope here that he's talking about in verse 13 is a resurrected Lord and Savior. Yes, we're looking for him to come. But our hope is Jesus Christ. Because he's resurrected from the grave. We need to live in power, understanding that when he returns, as Brother John read in Sunday school this morning, that our body is going to come up out of the grave and we're going to be glorified and we're going to be with him forever and ever. Live with that power in mind. You have that ability every day. We'll close in Romans chapter 8. And here's why you have that ability every day. We mentioned when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, his death was unique in that he alone controlled the very moment when his death came. He dismissed his spirit from his body. His spirit went up into paradise to be with the Lord. He controlled that moment. He dismissed his spirit from his body. His body fell limp. His body, of course, died. And there was no life within it for 3 days and 3 nights. But after that time was fulfilled, Jesus Christ of his own power, as he said in John 10:18, he was able to take up his life again. And what did he do? His spirit came and took lodging in that body again. And as it did, it animated and there was life. And I want you to understand today that if you're saved by the grace of God, you have that same power and Spirit living within you. Romans chapter 8. Here in verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and it does if we're saved, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that what? That dwelleth in you. It's a promise for the future that your body is going to arise, but it's also a promise for power right now, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within me and dwells within you. That is, of course, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He came back, inhabited that body, and it rose again. And as each of us are saved, that same Spirit with that same power dwells within each and every one of us. Oh, we need to live in light of the resurrection power, glorifying God with every moment of our lives. This event, this resurrection of Christ from the grave, it's everything. Without it, we have nothing. It's the greatest event the world has ever known. Changed countless lives, restored hope. We celebrate it every time we come together on the Lord's Day. But I pray and I hope that as you walk through your daily life, you can see the need for living in light of the resurrection power. Yeah, the grave awaits for this body, but it's just a stop. It's just another part, season of life that we go through. Live with that in mind. Don't quit. Don't give up. But live in light of that resurrection power. If you're here this morning and you're lost, understand.